All right, let's pray and then testimonies. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Be with Pastor Darlene. Give them guidance and counsel and be encouragement to the good folks at Mountaintop there. Pray be a fun day, a special day, an encouraging day for this young man as he preaches. Give their family wisdom and give the folks at Mountaintop wisdom if this is the pastor you'd have for them, Lord. Be with Shane down at Berwick preaching this morning. Nathan all day at Riverview. Lord, the churches that need a pastor and are filling in. Thankful that we have a church, that we have men that are qualified. They're able to do that, Lord, to preach, to fill in the pulpits. We miss having them here, but we're glad they're using their gifts and the office you've given them, Lord, to minister and to serve. Encourage and strengthen them today, both for the preaching and the teaching and the counseling and the encouragement, as well as the drive back and forth, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to have a Sunday school program. We can open the Word of God in an age group and teach the principles of the Word of God. And Lord, may we be faithful, I pray, to our classes, to our teachers, and to the services, Lord, this year, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, easy to find. First verse, first book of the New Testament. I appreciate so much Shane doing a three-part series. Some of you were here for that. Three-part series back in December on our Christian heritage, our Christian American heritage. How many were able to be at all three of those? All right, couple hands. So he did a three-part on that. I obviously was teaching separately, but I did go back yesterday and listen to parts of those for two reasons. Number one, I wanted to make sure I wasn't doubling up doing exactly what he was doing, because I wasn't here for any of his. I wasn't positive exactly what he was pursuing. I could tell by the title, so I wanted to go back and I listened to parts of all three just to make sure that I'm not doing exactly what he was doing. And there'll be some interlocking themes, but primarily I'll be doing a little bit different. It'll sound similar today at the beginning, but we're going to be branching into a completely different section here over the next few weeks. So if you were with us back before Shane was doing his three-part series, and even during the time when Joan was doing hers, we did some different things. I did a series on dispensations. Maybe you were here for that. All right. Not necessarily doing that today, but some of these things will tie in together. All right. And if you're only here every once in a while, a lot of this probably won't make sense. Just like if you were only coming to school one day a week, you're going to miss the things dealt with in class. If you only come to practice for basketball one out of four, you're not going to know the plays. You're not going to know the inbounds. You're going to be like, "What, coach? I wasn't here for that. What's going on?" And you'll be a little bit behind. The same goes with church and services and work. And so the more you can be faithful, and if you can't be here, you're sick, folks are sick, be following along at home, live stream, watch it, have your Bible open, follow along with us. That'll help you in a great way. What I'm going to look at here over the next 5 weeks, before we get back to the book of Acts, part two of life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, is we're going to look at, I guess the title would be Churches, Church History, and IBC. All right, we're going to tie those things together, and obviously some of this I've covered before. Shane covered some of this in a different direction. Some of this will tie in with going back a month or two with dispensations, because here's the question I want to answer. All right, not that you don't know the answer. Why are there so many different churches? And why are there so many different denominations? And why are they so different, really? Now, a casual person might say, well, they're pretty much all the same, but not so. We know that, all right? If you were to do a paper for a college course and your requirement was to visit 16 different churches over 16 different Sundays, all different, and then write a paper on it, you would see a vast difference between going to the Lutheran Church and the United Methodist Church and a Primitive Methodist Church and a Southern Baptist Church or a Missionary Alliance Church or a Presbyterian Church or a Catholic Church or an Eastern Orthodox Church or a Community Church or a Pentecostal Church or a Brethren Church. I mean, there would be a vast difference, although a lot of people like to say, well, they're all pretty much the same. All right. Well, that's not true. And in the old days, you just pull out the yellow pages. And I can remember doing this for many years. And they'd drop off the yellow pages, throw them there at the church in Asheville. They'd pass them out. I'd get one in my office. And I always loved going to the church section in the yellow pages. I'd look, churches in Buncombe County, the greater Asheville area. I mean, there were hundreds. I mean, literally hundreds.
And in fact, just under the Baptists, there would be hundreds. And there would be Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Missionary Baptists. I mean, it would be all just incredible, all right there. And be like, wow, I mean, that's what in the world? How can there be so many, all right? And how would you know if you were just for the first time moving to an area or you were a new believer and you're like, I need to be in church, but I'm just going to find one. You know, do you just look for the closest one? Hey, this is easy. We can walk to it. Do you just find one that's easy to go to? Do you find one that you've got some friends in? Do you just find one, you say, hey, I've got family there, I'm just going to go there, all right? Or I'm just going to go to one that I grew up with. I mean, is that how God wants us to find a church? Or if you were to move from here, or God would providentially, some of our young people go to college, or they get married, or they start a different place, or God moves you, or you decide, I'm going to find another church. That's, yeah, hey, what are you going to look for? You know, a lot of people, it's one of the things I said, just it's close, it's convenient. If there's people I know there, a family goes there, it's not this, which I don't like. It's good enough, all right. So when we're looking at churches and church history, and we're going to tie in eventually to IBC history and those kind of things. Why are there so many different churches? And we're just going to focus on America. In fact, we're going to zero it in. We could just say Pennsylvania. In fact, we could zero it in and say, how about just Northeast PA? We could zero in even more if we wanted and just say Luzerne County or Lackawanna County or a couple of the ones here where folks live. How come there's so many different churches? How do we explain that if, according to the Bible, there was only one church at one time? It all started at one point. And so how do we go from that to just, you know, so many different kinds, and they're vastly different, and you would think if it's a church that they'd all have Bibles and that we'd all agree. And you have a lot of people even ask those questions, and even when you go to all the denominations, you know, there are different types of Lutheran churches, different branches. There are different types of Presbyterian, as you know, many of you. There are different types of Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Episcopalian. I mean, there's all kinds that are out there, all right? And so what about those kind of things? Now, we've said, in Duryea, if you want to really narrow it down to Duryea, PA, town of 45 to 5,000 people, there's currently only three, all right? There's the Brick United Methodist, not too far up the road. There is this church, which you are sitting in or listening to, Independent Bible Church. And there is a Catholic church, which names change. I don't think it's currently known as Holy Rosary. That may be the school. I'm not sure if it's names change, all right? So whatever it is, most people still say Holy Rosary. Obviously, even when we moved here just a couple years ago, there were three at least, not all. I don't think they were all operating. I think the one up here on Stevenson had closed a little before we came. And, of course, has been sold, and now part of it's a gymnasium fitness center, all right? The other one down here, still for sale, all right? And and it probably was more than that. Based on what I could find looking back on the history, IBC is the second oldest church. There's only three, so currently standing. And at least based on what I could find, it looked like the Holy Rosary caught what it is, 1893, based on their webpage and some of the, when they celebrated 100 years. So apparently that was the first one, at least, that's still standing. I'm sure there were other ones over the years. Pastor mentioned there was a synagogue years ago and there was enough Jewish people here. I'm sure there's been churches that have closed, changed, merged, shut down, and all those kind of things. But as far as ones that are still around, I don't know the history of Brick United. Some of you will. Obviously, United Methodist only started within the last 45 years. All right, they were just Methodist and then they merged with different things. So I don't know how long Brick has been there, if it's always been known by that one. But IBC, 1895, and of course, it wasn't known as IBC. And then the Catholic Church, 1893. So some history there. Of course, there's many older churches throughout the country, but as far as this area. Why so many? Why are they different? Does it really matter? A new believer or a person who would just claim to be religious would probably say, look, what does it matter? We're all supposed to just love God. We all have got Bibles. How come we can't all agree? You know, why can't we just all get along? And aren't we all striving for the same thing? Well, you'd have to visit the churches You'd have to sit in. You'd have to see what they're striving for. If they have a web page, you can find out. You should be able to find out their beliefs and goals. What are the things they put on there? What are they passionate about? What are they striving for? Is it more of a social gospel? Is it more of the gospel? How many churches have ever knocked on your door? Doesn't mean you have to knock on the door to fulfill the Great Commission. That's one way. But how many churches do you think are there any aggressive churches doing that? What do the Catholics do? What did Brick United Methodists do? Are they concerned about their attendance? Do they worry about who comes? Who pays the bills? Do they have to do fundraisers? All right. What do they do? Are they trying to add anybody? Do they share the gospel? Do they preach the gospel? I don't know. I've never been there. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been from. How many, let's just ask right now. How many of you, your background, when I say your background, I'm talking about you specifically, not your parents, not your grandparents. I'm talking about you. All right. Your background, it doesn't mean you even grew up going to church, but as far as any time you went to church, whether you were born and raised in church or this church or another church, how many of you personally, your background was Lutheran? Just in the room here, just raise your hand. How many Methodist? Now, my hand will go up, all right. How many Presbyterian? Okay, one, two there. How many Catholic? Okay. How many, again, we're not going to cover them all right. How many maybe Pentecostal? And Pentecostal is not necessarily a denomination. It's more, there's lots of variety there. You know, Alliance Churches, Assembly of Gods, okay. How many would say, anybody Anglican or Episcopalian? All right. Anybody congregational? Anybody Baptist? Couple? And sometimes you're like, I'm not sure. All right. Now, again, there are churches, obviously, that don't have, they're independent. They stand alone. There's community churches. Anybody a community church? Sometimes things like that. How many of you say you're from an independent Bible or independent Baptist background? That'd be something you say, well, this is the only church. Okay. So just depending on where you're at and where you're from. Obviously, based on families and your family upbringing or your parents, perhaps, or your grandparents, or even the area or the region you are living in. All right? You say, what are you getting at here? Well, we know from the Bible, we can read that there was one church at one time. There was just one church. All right? Now, we're talking about the body of Christ as a whole. We're talking about an actual ecclesia, a local assembly of believers. There was just one. All right, and then as you grow through the New Testament, there are churches being planted in Philippi, and that's what the book of Acts, right? And there's churches, a church in Thessalonica, and a church in Ephesus, and a church at Rome, and as the gospel spread, and people, hey, churches began to be planted. But they didn't have denominational names, all right? They weren't called denominational names, and largely they all were under the umbrella of the original church there at Jerusalem, and they still were under the teaching and preaching of the apostles, all right, from the Lord, I mean, directly. And Shane, of course, touched on some of that as you go through some of your eras and time frames of what we would call more modern church history of the apostolic church while at least one apostle was still living. And then as all the disciples and apostles passed away, John being the last, then you entered into sometimes called the first century church, all right, the letters to the seven churches. And then you have the Catholic church starting around 300. And then you have your different divisions and, of course, Reformation, where a lot of these denominations came out of, and all of that. And so we're just saying, okay, well, but aren't we all striving for the same thing? Again, you'd have to go to the church and visit. You'd have to say, well, I don't know. I mean, the sign looks good. The building looks good. The little saying looks good. All right. It says there's a pastor there. I assume there's Bibles there. What about all that? So we're gonna be talking about that and bringing it to a conclusion on what makes IBC different than some of these other ones. Because we get a lot of questions from visitors. What is Independent Bible Church? Because that's not that common. You know, they're familiar with when it says Catholic, maybe, or they're familiar with maybe when it says Methodist, or maybe Luther, maybe not. But independent, what is that? That's a little different. What's a Bible church? And maybe people ask you that. And maybe you would be able to answer. If they say, well, yeah, hey, you go to church, right? Where do you go? I go to Independent Bible Church in Duryea. And you're like, well, what is that? What is that? Like, what kind of church is that? And maybe you would be able to answer, maybe you wouldn't be able to answer. It's an independent Bible. You know, that's oftentimes what we say. It's an independent And a lot of times we don't, it's a Bible church. We just preach the Bible. And they say, well, they may say, well, so does every church, don't they? So well, what exactly is your church? Well, it's a standalone church that just holds the things of the Bible. All right, and they might be satisfied with that. They might not, but in their mind, they might be like, "Well, that's what every church is." I thought, you know, I mean, isn't it? Well, you're not Presbyterian? No. You're not Baptist? Well, no, not really. You're not. So, what are you? And you might say, "Well, just come and see," right? Like Jesus told John, maybe and Andrew, "Come and see." All right, you have to come for yourself. All right, what exactly is it like? So, you're in Matthew 1. You've been parked here a little while. Let's make haste, all right? Let's make haste here. We're gonna read just a verse or two, in just maybe almost one verse in each chapter. So you follow along. I'm going to be turning some pages here. If you came in a little bit after I started, Matthew 1 is where we're at, Matthew chapter 1, and I encourage you to follow along here. We're looking at over the next couple weeks, we're tying in church history, churches, church history, and then eventually IBC. And we're going to explain because there are a lot of good believers who say, even when it comes to churches similar to IBC, there's a big difference, though, in when you go visit. You know, if you might have relatives, and maybe when you're at their home, for you go to their church, and maybe the name's, it's not a denominational, maybe, and you're like, but it's very different. You know, how do we, you guys are using the same Bible, basically. So how come we have so many big differences in what you believe on different things? How do we explain that? That's sort of what we wanted to look at here and explain some things over the next few weeks, all right? So we begin the New Testament, right? We call this the New Testament, but we know that the Gospels, the first five books are transitional books, really. I mean, really, the Gospels are technically more Old Testament in a way, right? All right, and if we really want to be picky, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, still under the law. We know that's not even abolished till Christ dies at Calvary, buried, resurrected, and then Acts ascends, beginning of the church. So a lot of transitions, of course, in the Gospels, and even the book of Acts is a transitional book. And hopefully we know that, all right? Maybe not, all right? And we've talked about that a bunch, that in my Bible, there's just one little page. I have a study Bible, so there's a page separating Malachi 4 and Matthew 1. All right, so we know that when I flip this page, 400 years are represented right here. Not one little page. All right, 400 years. So though I can be reading through my Bible, and maybe my Bible reading for the day is Malachi 1, 2, 3, 4, and Matthew 1. That's my five chapters. Though I can read all that, and there's nothing wrong with that, I just went from a huge difference from the Old Testament ending with Malachi 4:6, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Boom. My study Bible says the end of the Old Testament. Now, that's just a study Bible. That's not an inspired phrase right there. That's just what one person put, the end of the Old Testament. And then my page in between here says this, the marginal chain reference New Testament with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ printed in red letters. And then on the other page here, and what this is great, I should have made a copy of this and maybe I will, it has a picture. It says the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and then it has the two books linked together almost like with a chain. And the chain has a tag and it says Christ. And then it says 400 silent years. And it explains the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says contrast between the Old and the New Testament. So now we open up the page to Matthew. And look how the Bible, look how the New Testament begins. Malachi, the Old Testament, ended with curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. No more prophets, no more visions, dreams, signs, nothing. Miracles, nothing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, a son of David, the son of Abraham. You're like, wow. Where does that come from? All right, right? And you start reading through the Gospels, and all of a sudden it's a very different, it's a different world, right? We've talked about that. We've looked at that repeatedly. You end the Old Testament, it's the Medes and the Persians. You open up the New Testament, you got Romans there. You got a king, King Herod. Who's he? There's a temple, but it's a little different than Zerubbabel's. What's the synagogue? Where'd that come from? That wasn't in the Old Testament. Who are the Pharisees? Who are the Sadducees? Who are the Herodians? Where are they? They weren't in the Old Testament. How come the chief priests and scribes and lawyers, where are they at? What are they doing? How come they're always aggravating, you know? Where are the Samaritans? Who are the Samaritans? Where's that at? What's this Galilee stuff? Galilee and Judea and Samaria, where's that at? Who's the tetrarch? Who's Pilate the governor? Governor of what? All right, where all this stuff come from? What's going on? All right, it's a different world. It's a lot of transitions. All right, and obviously the Gospels present the good news of Christ. Matthew begins with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Matthew. Chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, what was their question? Somebody just say it. Matthew 2:2. What was their question? Good job, Matthew. Courage. Good job. All right. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We're looking for a king that was born. Okay. Matthew chapter 3. How many years between chapter 2 and chapter 3? 25 plus. Chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist. Where did he come from? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. Uh-oh, notice the message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But where does that come from? That wasn't in the Old Testament. You got this guy that comes out of the wilderness, known as John the Baptizer. And his message that he's preaching is, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. Like, what? Where does that come from? Chapter 4. Verse 17. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He leaves Nazareth. What does he do? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven? King of the Jews? The king is here? Absolutely. Chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. Here was Christ's ministry. Teaching in their synagogues. And preaching. But what was he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. I don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. I've never once preached the gospel of the kingdom. I've never said the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist did. Jesus did. Jesus is preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing all manner of people. Jump ahead a little bit here. Chapter number nine. What are we doing? We're beginning to go through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who came to earth in fleshly form. He is the King of the Jews. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Repent. But remember, the message is strictly to the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. He's coming down. He's preaching the kingdom. All right? As you go through the book, you ought to see that. Matthew is a very, very key book here. And really, it's like the Genesis of the Old Testament. It sets up the whole New Testament. Now, you come to Matthew chapter 9, and what do you see? You see a similar thing, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. Come to chapter number 10. Verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. And then it gives you the name of the 12 in verses 2 and 3 and 4. Now let's notice now what's going on. Verse 5, these 12, that includes Judas, by the way, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. And what was their message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus. That was the message of the disciples he sent out. And it was exclusively for the Jewish nation. No, not the Samaritans, not the Gentiles. What? Notice what other instructions he gave them. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In your wallet. Means don't take any money with you or anything. Verse 10, nor script in your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves or walking sticks. For the, what? This is different. Remember, we're talking very different. Compare that, which we'll do later, with what he tells them right before the cross. He says, carry a purse. Get a sword. What? What's going on? Jesus is contradicting himself. There's errors in the Bible. No. Understand what's going on. That just ties in with dispensations, different time periods, what Christ is coming for, whole purpose of Christ coming, what the message of the gospel was. Now you get to chapter number 13 of Matthew. This is a huge turning point. You were to read the book of Matthew slowly, carefully, praying and searching. You will see that Christ presented himself to the nation as the king. His miracles authenticated it. His message authenticated it. The Old Testament prophecies authenticated it. John the Baptist authenticated it. Christ, the voice from heaven, my beloved son, authenticated it. Rejected. We're not talking about every person, but the nation as a whole. And if you come to chapter 12, this is a turning point. They begin to accuse Christ of being a devil, of having the devil in him. I mean, they turn up the things, and the Lord, his message begins to change. You'd have to read all of that, chapter 12. When you get to chapter 13, this is really the key. And we spent a lot of time on this probably a year and a half ago, looking at hermeneutics. Chapter 13, all of a sudden, Christ begins to speak in parables for the most part. And a lot of people misunderstand parables. You know, the basic definition. It's an earthly story of the heavenly meaning. Well, yes, that is true. But there's a series of parables in chapter 13, and they all build on one another. Because the king has come, and the king has been rejected. The kingdom, then, no longer offered. It's going to change. We looked at this with a dispensation. God's not giving up on the Jews, but the Jews. And so in chapter 13, what does he start with? He starts with the parable of the sower. You know what, he's teaching here, really? It's the program of his new program that's going to be starting. He's going to be revealing it soon, the church. Church's goal is to get out the seed, get out the gospel. All right? And then what's the second parable in Matthew 13? The parable of the wheat and the tares. That's Satan's program. Satan's going to sow tares among the wheat. He's going to intermingle among true believers to pollute it. And then you have the mist. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 10, Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said, this is a very important verse. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Now remember, what is the Bible definition of a mystery? We've looked at that a lot in the New Testament. Things not previously revealed. If it was revealed, it's not a mystery. Christ begins to speak these parables because most people had no idea what he was talking about. He spoke in a mystery form unto those who were, you would know, but there is a mystery now. What's the mystery? Of the kingdom of heaven. You just thought it was going to be just for the Jews, and that's it, right? I'm going to come and be the king. It's all going to be good. No, but now I've been rejected. I'm going to start giving you some mysteries here because it's not going to be what you think. What? And the Lord begins to unfold, and you can look at these series of parables. And we looked extensively a year and a half ago at some of these, the 11, and some of these different ones there. You say, okay, interesting. So what's going on? Now we come to chapter 16. I'm going real quick here. Chapter 16. And if you read the book, you're going to see that he begins to withdraw. He's not really doing the same type of ministry as he did before. There's not massive crowds. The religious leaders are actively trying to capture him and even kill him. He's speaking more in parables. And of course, in chapter 16, verse 18, what does he say there? Verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's speaking of himself as the rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he's never, ever before, ever even mentioned church. It's never been revealed anywhere in the Bible. I'm walking the stewards because we have to understand the progression here. The king has been rejected. Kingdom of heaven is no longer being offered. The Jews did not repent. Now there's going to be some mysteries begin to be unfolding. Now he begins to talk about this thing, the church. And we looked at this before, verse 21. From that time forth, Christ begins to talk about the cross, which he really hadn't talked about before. And the disciples, of course, they're not ready for any of this. They're still focused on the basic Jewish concept of here comes the Messiah. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. We're going to reign with him. We're going to get rid of all the Gentiles. Woo! You know, the king is still going to come and he's going to reign. But not for a while. And in fact, read a lot of his later parables. What are Christ's later parables? A certain man went and then went into a far country. And then when he returned. A man had a bit, and then he left. And then he came back. Start looking at those parables. They change. The message be that he comes, occupy till I come. Be faithful to talents until I come back. When I come back, we're going to give an account. I mean, begin to study those and what the Lord is teaching. And so now all of a sudden, the church, Christ brings up the ecclesia, but doesn't really expound upon it. Build my church. Talks about the cross. Christ sets his face like a flint to Calvary. The disciples are still just focused on the basic Jewish mindset of the Messiah, the king, and everything's going to be great. All right? And as you go through the book, of course, you know what happens as he gets close to the cross and betrayal, Calvary. But things completely change when he resurrects. The message is completely different. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't like that before. It was just the Jews. You're right. Go into all the world, make disciples. What happened? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached unto all people. What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, paid for sin. Paid for sin. And then he left. He ascended. In Acts chapter 1, what happened? Okay, go to Acts chapter 1 now, because now we're getting to where we have the birth of the church, what the Lord referenced. Remember now, the disciples, there's nothing wrong with them. They loved passionately the scriptures, these men. They firmly believed, but they didn't always understand what the Lord was teaching. And they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. We'll get to look back and answer a lot of questions that we can put the pieces together. They didn't have all the puzzle pieces. And in Acts chapter 1, this is 40 days after Christ resurrected. Remember what they asked him? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's got to be the way it's going to work now. We weren't even sure. We didn't even really believe what you were talking about when you were going to die. I mean, after all, none of us were there on Sunday morning. We were weeping and scared. We didn't even believe when the women told us you had resurrected. But now we believe. Lord, this is awesome. I mean, now you're going to set up your kingdom, right? We're going to rule with you. Verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. We could even say the ages, which the Father hath put in his own. Now, he didn't really rebuke them. He didn't say, hey, you guys, come on. There is going to come a kingdom for the Jews. The king's coming. He's going to set it up. They just didn't have all the knowledge at the moment. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Don't you worry about that. That's all in my plan, God's plan. There's a time for that, not right now. You're going to receive power. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And this message is different. You're going to be witnesses unto the entire world. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and on the uttermost part. And we have the beginning of the church. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down. Peter begins to preach at Pentecost. And all of a sudden we see the birth of this thing called the ecclesia. 3,000 saved, baptized at the beginning of the church. Wow, God's doing a great work. And we see the birth. And you say, okay, well, now here we are today. Why do we have so many churches? Why are they all so different? What happened? You might say, you know, there's a lot of churches that I couldn't even attend if I was really being biblically accurate and honest. There's no way. I don't believe. They're not teaching properly. They're apostate. You know, they don't believe the same thing about Christ. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe salvation. I just couldn't even go to those. But they're churches, aren't they? And so we look at that today. Now, typically, most towns throughout the country have your basic denominational churches when you go down Main Street. You know, you have your large, typically type cathedral-looking churches almost at every corner, which are almost always, depending on regions, a Catholic church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, depending on part, a Baptist. You're going to have your four or five main ones. Your five bigger ones are going to almost always be Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, and probably Baptist. In most parts of the country, not always. All right? And you've got those type churches that are there. Interesting. So Lutheran. Now, my dad and his family grew up Lutheran. Not that they attended that much. That would be people, when it first started after the Reformation, followers of Martin Luther. Lutheran. That's the official religion in Germany. You have a German background, family, then it's a good chance there's some Lutherans in it, as my family. It's also the main religion in Denmark and all the Scandinavian countries, Finland, Norway, Sweden, and even Iceland. That's Lutheran. Here's what's really fascinating. I don't have time for a little quiz. If I said, what two states in the United, two of the 50 United States, the number one, I hate to use the word religion, but in those two states is Lutheran. All right, there are two states in America that the number one, and again, you can usually break this down that they're not going to be a big one, but North and South Dakota, all right? Probably if you study their history of the people that came over there and why they came and planted themselves in North and South Dakota, probably was a lot of German and Scandinavian. There's going to be a lot more Lutheran churches there. The Methodist. Now, my family grew up Methodist until my parents pulled us out when I was a youngster in the early 70s. My wife's family grew up, at least her one mom's side, was Methodist, all right? And that would be people who followed the methods, the methodology of John and Charles Wesley, the Wesley brothers, John the preacher, Charles Moore of the hymn writer. They began to follow them and be called the Methodists. That obviously started in England. If you have a Great Britain or English background, there's a good chance you have Methodists in your family or did. Those are predominantly a lot in the South and in pockets here of the Northeast. All right. Presbyterian, which is, of course, IBC's background. That's founders, people who followed John Knox and John Calvin. Primarily, the Presbyterians. That started in Scotland. If you have Scottish background, it's largely going to be Presbyterian. What I found interesting while studying for this, it said there are two main pockets of Presbyterianism in the United States. And it just says this. It's based on a city and a 50-mile radius around it. Fascinating. One is Pittsburgh, PA, and one is Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, my wife grew up about 45 minutes from Charlotte. I just know this, having driven around, there are a lot of large Presbyterian churches, but I never really put that together, all right? Interesting that right around Charlotte, 50 miles, and right around Pittsburgh are the two largest concentrated areas of Presbyterians in the United States. That's more of a Scottish background. Catholic, of course, the background of many in this church, in this area. Of course, Catholic, that would be Italy, Spain, Ireland, France. So if your background is Italian or Spanish or Irish or French, good chance you've got a lot of Catholic in your background. All right. And the four most Catholic states in America are New York, New Jersey, Rhode Island, and Massachusetts. All right. Right up here in the Northeast or the New England states. Strong Catholic population. And then we say, well, what about the Baptists? Now, the Baptists are interesting, and we'll be getting into that. All right. The Lutherans were followers of Luther. The Methodists were followers of the Wesleys. Presbyterians, John Calvin and Knox. The Catholics there sort of began, and they weren't called that. The Universal Church began to do some of the church fathers and Constantine and Augustine and some of those. But the Baptists don't really have a person necessarily. It's not John the Baptist, all right? But they would have come from more of England and been called the Separatists. But they weren't necessarily known as Baptists. The name was not always there. Separatists or the Anabaptists. And the large population of them, of course, today are in the South primarily, all right, here in the United States. Congregational, of course, came from England. That was the Puritans. A lot of Congregational still up in the New England states, all right, where the Puritans first came. And then lastly, not very strong today, would be what would be called the Anglican, which is what it's called in England, Church of England. In America, it's called Episcopal. That's the same thing, though. It's the old Church of England. It's the things the pilgrims left, that Church of England. It's the ones that put John Bunyan in prison because you weren't official. Over in the United States, it's called Episcopalian, and those came from England. Now, I've had the guys put this up here, and I've hardly used it, but I'll do a quick thing here. Hopefully, everybody can see this. So, I've always found this fascinating. I used to teach this in my one Bible class. So, we have the 13 original colonies. Not to scar any of our students who aren't back in school yet. Pastor Boyer, don't bring up maps in school, all right? So, you have your 13 original colonies. Obviously, there's a lot of churches in this part of the world because this is where everybody came. And so there's going to be the most history and the most background and the most religion on the Northeast. It's not going to be near as many in the Midwest or the West because those weren't founded as early. All right? Your 13 original colonies, though, can be broken into three sections. I will disagree a little bit with this map. You can look at a whole bunch on the internet. Typically, the southern colonies are the four lower ones. Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia. Those are typically called the southern colonies. Do you know that all four of those had an official religion? A lot of people just generally think of the pilgrims and say, well, everybody came to America because they were looking for freedom of religion. And so there was very little freedom of religion in the 13 original colonies. In the four southern colonies, there was one official religion, Anglican, Episcopalian, Church of England. The same thing that, only a few people came for freedom of religion. So if you were in one of those four colonies, that was it. If you wanted to try to be a Baptist or a cat, you could be arrested, flogged, put in prison, and even killed. Those were Anglican, Episcopalian. Now, the middle ones, the middle Atlantic, typically are New York, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Delaware, and I'll include Maryland. Those are five. Those are called the Mid-Atlantic, all right? It's the reason Pennsylvania is the Keystone State, right? It's in the middle, a lot of different reasons. I'm going to get to them. Then your northern ones, sometimes called New England. Back then, there was only four, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and New Hampshire. There wasn't a Vermont or Maine at the moment. There was just four. Those four were almost all congregational, Puritan. That was it, really. You weren't one of those? Forget it. Okay? Now, the only difference, as you know, is Rhode Island. Because Roger Williams fled the colony because he was getting arrested and abused, and he started his own colony and made it freedom of religion. Rhode Island, there's no official. You want to be a Quaker and come? Fine. You want to be a Catholic and come? Fine. You want to be an Anglican and come? Fine. You want to be a Presbyterian? Fine. Now, the other ones, there were very strict rules. And you could be easily, and if you read church history, you'll know that. There were Baptists who were killed up in Massachusetts. But they were not congregational. All right? Now, what about the Mid-Atlantic? The Mid-Atlantic tended to be a little more freedom. As you know, hopefully you know your state's history of William Penn, a Quaker. Pennsylvania had freedom of religion. Why, there's a lot in Pennsylvania today. There's debate over, of course, none of us were there back then, but New York, New Jersey, Delaware. Maryland was not. Maryland was more Anglican and / Catholic. All right? But most would say that New Jersey, Delaware, and Pennsylvania, for the most part, had more freedom of religion. For the most part, all right? So those Mid-Atlantic states, there wasn't any like set colony rule. You could come in and you don't believe in any religion, that's okay. All right, freedom of religion. All right, so interesting. Now, interesting today, the Bible Belt is almost exclusively Baptist. How's that? How do you go from Anglican? I mean, that's an interesting study, which we'll have to look at. All right, Pennsylvania, Keystone State right here. All right, Keystone for a lot of reasons, not just the Declaration and Independence Hall, but a key middle colony, a lot of things done there, is a little bit different. A lot of diversity in Pennsylvania. But even Pennsylvania, if you broke it into, let's break Pennsylvania into three sections. The eastern, the middle, and the western. So if we just did two lines and two lines, and we said there's a northeast PA, NEPA, southeast PA, the middle, we would say, would be north central and south central, and then the western part of the state, northwest, southwest. If you have traveled extensively at all in the state, you'll know that all of those are very diverse. You know that NEPA is a strong Catholic. And that makes sense, right? Why did those people come over here? What for? All right, they brought with them their religion from Italy or from Ireland or from whatever. Why is Philadelphia, what's that area? Well, I grew up would be called South Central PA, very different Very different. All right? I've hardly ever seen any Catholics. I mean, a lot of Lutherans, a lot of Methodists, some Baptists, lots of Brethren, lots of Mennonite, lots of Amish. All right? So it's a very different area. All right? You go out west, and I haven't traveled a lot in western PA and the different pockets there. All right? You're like, wow. Well, we know that's because as people came to America, they were bringing their customs and their cultures and many times their religion with them. So where they founded, they brought with them their religion and started churches. Henceforth, why in American places there are lots of diversity there and even here in our country. So I got 2 minutes to draw the net today. And we'll start with this next week. So what is IBC? What makes IBC different? Because from 1895 when it was started till up to about 1975, it was a Presbyterian church. Now, there's different types of Presbyterian churches, right? There's Presbyterian USA. There's different ones. There's the Bible Presbyterian movement back in Carl McIntyre. So I didn't grow up Presbyterian, so I'd have to study the history. Maybe you did. So what about if you said to somebody, well, what is IBC? I don't know what an independent Bible church is. Isn't it a church? I mean, doesn't everybody use the Bible? What does independent mean? You guys are just a bunch of rebels? You know, you wanted to break away? Here's the difference. In fact, what's the difference between every one of those ones I just mentioned? Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Anglican, Congregational. Just of the big ones, you know the main difference? One of the main differences is the mode of baptism. Every one of those denominations baptizes babies or infants. Every one of them. Every one of the major denominations that I just mentioned, their mode of baptism is primarily not only baptizing infants or babies as a form or sign of a covenant with God, which has then to do with dispensational theology. They would be covenant theology people. They would believe that baptizing little ones is the sign of the New Testament covenant, like circumcision was for the Jews in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think about those things and think, we don't need to know any of that kind of stuff. No, that's very important. There's a reason then that they hold to that. It's a reason it's in their doctrinal statements and their confessions of their faith. They believe that because of their view of that. Therefore, when you go to a church like that, that doesn't mean that folks in all those churches are not saved. We're not talking about that necessarily. Certainly, depending on their message of the gospel, it may not be, but mode of baptism is a huge difference. And those of you over here know that the reason IBC became IBC is that Pastor Cremart, as a young early pastor, I'm assuming by studying the Bible, said that's not the way it ought to be, and so we're going to pull out of the Presbyterian Convention of some form and become an independent, autonomous, standalone. Do we need to put Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist, any of those? We're going to be a Bible church, all right? And one of the differences between us and others would be we believe that baptism is after salvation and that members should be saved and baptized before becoming a member of the church. We would be different in dispensation, our theology. That would explain, if someone came here for the first time, they ought to be, wow, you guys are really into missions, really into gospel. It's all John and Romans. Sharing the gospel with everybody. Well, I would hope so. That is what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. And I believe that based on the New Testament and what Christ was teaching, all right, why we're here and what the purpose of the church is for, and he's coming again. That would explain differences in what we believe about the tribulation and the millennium and the rapture of the church. That would all be different. That would be why we'd be pastor-led congregational rule, all right, rather than a lot of the things with the other churches that would have. That's why we would not look at the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate this morning, as a sacrament of grace. That's why. We want to be as... Does that mean we're superior or better than everybody else? No. Does that mean we're never wrong? Absolutely not. All right? But we're going to be, if someone said, well, what, if you were a denomination, what denomination would you be linked up to closest? We would say probably an independent Baptist church would be really no different for the most part. We would be Baptist in polity. That means Baptist in as far as our basic belief system of what traditionally an independent Baptist has held to in their history. Now, we know that any denomination or any church can go liberal and apostate anytime. It has nothing to do with the name, all right? And so as we're looking at church history and looking at America and be like, well, now, interesting. And, of course, you could go into the Midwest and say, what about the Midwest or the West? And we'll look at that a little bit more next week. We'll look at the map of the U.S. and sort of see, you know, why America is not Catholic. in God's great providence. I know Shane touched on some of that. It's pretty fascinating. So, all right, our time is up today. We'll continue that for 4 more weeks up until early February. No choir today because of Lord's Supper. So stretch your legs, greet visitors. We'll see you back here at 10:30.